The reading is on Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be starting from verse 5. It's Matthew chapter 6, reading from verse 5. Okay. This is the word of the Lord. But when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. A special welcome if you are a visitor here at Holy Trinity Church. I saw one of the visitors, and I don't want to embarrass them. The last time they were at this church, they were very, very young. Some of them, but it's good to see you. From the next 2 weeks, we'll be looking at the Lord's Prayer. But before we look at God's Word, let me pray for us. Lord, we give you thanks for your grace and your goodness towards us. Lord, we give you thanks that you are a God who speaks to us through your Word. Father, help me to explain your Word faithfully and clearly. Father, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. It was the 6th of June at 8 o'clock in the morning. I got a WhatsApp message from Henrik with a link to The Guardian. The headline for The Guardian was, "The Pope Approved Changes to the Lord's Prayer." What is interesting about this Guardian article is the first, actually, 5 sentences on it. It says that these are some of the familiar words that all children all over the world memorize. And what is interesting is actually that has been for many, I think for me, a take that I've heard when it comes to the Lord's Prayer, where we take it to be mostly just a prayer for children in the church, a prayer that you teach to your kids, and as you grow up in your spiritual work, you move to much more sophisticated things. Now, the first time I heard the Lord's Prayer, I was in deep rural areas of the Eastern Cape. We still had a school assembly those days. And it's a prayer we said every morning. And if you were late, this was a mark. If you arrived after the Lord's Prayer, you are officially late. And that meant one thing, that that day your buttocks will be properly handled by the school principal. And for the rest of my life, the Lord's Prayer, actually for most times, it was the prayer for the kids. I remember this circle bus is when I met someone in Australia who said, "Oh, I just finished my PhD." And I was like, "Also, what was on?" I was thinking something much more sophisticated. And they said it was on the Lord's Prayer. I was like, "What?" And my brain like scrambled a little bit. Lord's Prayer, PhD. 4 to 5 years, you are studying the Lord's Prayer. What can be so deep? And this kid is prayer. But actually, as I read the guy's PhD, oh boy, was I surprised. There's something so much more deep, much more warm and encouraging about the Lord's Prayer. And I hope in the next 2 weeks, we'll actually look at it and that you'll come to discover this for yourself. D.A. Carson once observed the following concerning the Lord's Prayer. He said, "There is no prayer more all-encompassing, more pointed, more exemplary than the Lord's Prayer." N.T. Wright, on the other hand, has observed that the Lord's Prayer in many ways sums up what Jesus' ministry and missions were about. The themes that come throughout this prayer is embodied in Jesus' own ministry. Wright observes that what Jesus was doing in his ministry can be seen carefully put together in the Lord's Prayer. So, for example, when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we, of course, think of that time when Jesus went about in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 2, and chapter 4, verse 7, where he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God," or "the kingdom of heaven is at hand." When we hear the words that Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer that we should pray, saying, "Your will be done," we think, of course, of that great struggle in Jesus' own life, in Jesus' own ministry, where he was at the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating blood, where he says, "Father, not my will, but your will." We read that in Matthew 26, verse 39, where it says, "He fell with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will.'" You can see Jesus' whole ministry was about the establishment of God's kingdom, and that is at the heart of the Lord's Prayer. It was about the name of the Lord being revered, that old English word, being hallowed. And that's what Jesus, of course, he was so passionate about that in his ministry. You'll remember that incident in the temple where he actually, the zeal for the Father made him to turn the tables in the temple. Of course, I don't have time this morning to go to all the details how actually the Lord's Prayer finds its fulfillment in Jesus' own ministry. But I want us to just observe a couple of things in how the Lord's Prayer happens in Matthew's Gospel. Now, there are two versions of the Lord's Prayer in the Bible. Many of us may overlook that. There's the one that is given here in Matthew's Gospel, which will be our focus. The other one is actually in Luke chapter 11, where actually in Luke chapter 11, the context is different from that of Matthew chapter 6. In Luke 11, is after the disciples, of course, one of the disciples asked the Lord Jesus, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And Jesus says to them, "This is how you should pray." In view in Luke's account of the gospel is that the Lord's Prayer is almost what you say verbatim, while in Matthew's gospel, the way the Lord's Prayer is given is almost like the headings, what sort of your contents of your prayer should be like. So what I want us to do for a little bit is to look at the context in Matthew's gospel where the Lord's Prayer is given. The context of Matthew's gospel is here in the Lord's Prayer is actually what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, it's one of those long sermons Jesus gave where he actually explained to people about what are the characteristics of the kingdom of God. And Jesus, when he explained the characteristics of God's kingdom in the Lord's Prayer, he was showing people that his kingdom, the kingdom of God, is radically different from that of everyone. In many ways, Jesus was explaining to them what it means to be spiritual. Now, some of you may not know Oprah. During Oprah's reign on TV, the one question Oprah will pose, of course, and look at the audience would be, "Are you a spiritual person?" And then, of course, many people will say, "Of course I am spiritual." Everyone thinks they are spiritual. For some of us, when we think of spirituality, we tend to think of, you need to go to a pilgrimage somewhere to be in a desolated place, or you need to go to the east, for some of us, where you can meditate about what it means to be part of the kingdom. But Jesus is going to show us that his kingdom is radically different from any other spirituality. This year in the Lord's providence, I had three encounters with Muslim people where they asked me, there's one of those questions that I always know when people ask me is going to lead to a long debate. And one of them was, "What do you do for work?" And let me give you a context. It was 8 o'clock in the evening. This person was supposed to have put a bed at 12 o'clock that day for my kids, a bunk bed. They arrived late at 8 in the evening. I was very grumpy and not in the mood of sharing a gospel. And he was supposed to have come with someone to help him put up the bunk beds, but in his wisdom, he left to bring his assistant, so I was the assistant. So I'm grumpy. So the guy's trying to start a conversation. Like, what do you do for work? Which is kind of very difficult once you tell people what you do for work to go back to being grumpy, right? So it was like, well, I lecture at a Bible college. It was like, oh, okay, yeah, you know. And in his view, like, oh, we all, of course, we're all together. You know, all roads lead to heaven, his views. And they're like, yeah, of course, for all of us as Muslims, we, of course, like, believe in Jesus as well. You know, that's wonderful, isn't it? And no, we don't believe in Jesus the same way. And then, like, yeah, yeah, yeah. You know, and he said all these good things about Jesus. And he said, but you Christians, though, you have abused the words of Jesus. Okay. He said, you see, for example, when you guys pray, there's something you miss. You know, like, you guys sometimes are too casual in your prayer. Some of you stand, some of you sit. But, you know, the proper prayer in the Bible is that you need to kneel and be prostrate and look at Mecca, of course. This time I thought, you're already late, so I'm not going to do a political correct. I'll tell you why what you say is wrong. And part of it was actually looking at the Bible. You see, what is important about Christian prayer is not the posture you take. It's not whether are you standing or kneeling. We, of course, the Bible does show us different ways in which people prayed. So, for example, in Luke 18, verse 11 to 13, we find people standing while they are praying. You have there a tax collector and a Pharisee. They are both standing while speaking to the Lord. Of course, in 2 Samuel 7, verse 18, we hear that King David sat while he was praying. In Luke 22, verse 41, we hear that Jesus knelt while he was praying. On the other hand, Matthew 26, verse 39, we hear that Jesus prostrated himself on the floor while he was praying. So there's no prescribed way in which in the Bible that says, in order for you to do a godly prayer, you have to kneel or prostrate yourself on the floor. And what we'll soon discover this today and next week is the fact that the most important things about Christian prayer is a relationship. It's not a posture, it's a relationship. Over and over again, Jesus tells us that we are actually speaking to a God who is our Father. Now, I don't know about you. There are no ways that my kids speak to me. They don't have to kneel. Sometimes they might if they messed up. But sometimes they talk to me as a father. And that's what Jesus invites us in the Lord's Prayer. Talk to God as your loving heavenly Father. But before we get to that, Jesus is going to give us two examples of how we should not pray. You know, start with the negative. The first one is, don't be like the hypocrites. On the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told his disciples that spirituality in his kingdom is radically different. One of the things that Jesus has told his disciples in Matthew 6, verse 1 to 5, is how kingdom looks like. It is radically kingdom that is different from both the Jewish religion and Gentile religion, even though there are some aspects of Jewish religion that continue in the Bible. Unlike the Pharisees, whom he calls hypocrites, in fact, that's a big statement, right? These are the teachers of Israel in the time. Jesus calls them hypocrites. Spiritual discipline in the kingdom is not for the show. That's why he said these people are the hypocrites. And you see this in verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. A hypocrite was originally an actor in the Greek plays who wore a mask to portray various characters, and thereby doing something that they are not. And Jesus is, of course, here, wants us to understand the thing about Christianity, what makes it unique, is that we are not here for the show. We are not here to act. Don't be like the hypocrite, he tells us. You see, so many times for Christians, it's so easy to be more pious when you are around other Christians. It's more easy to pray longer prayers when you are surrounded by Christians. Jesus says, don't be like that. Don't use prayers for a show where it's all about, do others see me? He says, if you do that, you have received your reward in full. The principle, of course, is driving forward to is that Christian prayer should be mostly a private affair between your relationship with God, who's your Father, who's in heaven. And this is something that Jesus, in verses 1 to 4 of Matthew, he has actually discouraged. So the hypocrites, what they do, for example, when they give, they make sure people see. I'm not sure if you've ever received money from some of the companies, if you run an NGO. They want their big banner to be outside. Meanwhile, they only gave you one computer. But the way they make it is as if your entire organization is dependent on it. Jesus said, don't be like that. That's what Coca-Cola does. Not you. Don't do stuff for the show, but rather when you pray, pray out of the relationship. And of course, that's what Jesus wants in the Lord's Prayer. He wants the disciples, first and foremost, to understand the value system that sets his kingdom apart. What sets his kingdom apart is that when we pray, we don't do it for a show. The second thing, that the second negative example that Jesus gives is that of don't be like the pagans. Now, the word pagan, when we think of it now today, we tend to think of it as, you know, pagans are those who are terrible people. Maybe they are the atheists or the people who don't believe in. That's how the word pagan in our day and age is used. But in Jesus' days, the word pagan was actually for religious people. These were pious people. The pagan were people who would go to the temples, pray to the gods. They were concerned about what the gods believe in. And Jesus says, don't be like the pagans. And I think that some at times as Christians, we've adopted some of the pagan practices into the Christian faith. I remember when I was in high school, just early years of my university, we used to have so-called the whole night prayers. And it's of course, there's nothing wrong with the whole night prayer. You should do it. But I think the way we did it was wrong. And one of the things with the whole night prayers, I think first our attitude was wrong. We thought by having the whole night prayers, that will have meant we are more spiritual than those who don't do it. Look at them. They are sleeping, not us. We are better than them because we can pray the whole night. But also these prayers tended to be characterized by just babbling. Because, of course, after 12 o'clock midnight, all we just hear people saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Others would be shouting, power, power, power for 2 hours. And that's the reality. Some Christians do those things where we just say at times lots of meaningless words. And then, of course, those who are more spiritual than the rest were those who spoke in tongues. Because they can go on and on. We have no idea what they say. But Jesus says, don't be like that. That's what pagans do. That they use a bunch of words, meaningless words. The word to babble is meaningless because they thought with more words, God will hear them. Look with me in verse 7. And when you pray, do not babble like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. You see, Christian prayer is also not to be like the Gentiles or the nations around us. So we are not to be like the Pharisees to do it for the show, but we are also not to be like the Gentiles around us when we tend to think we'll use many words to actually twist the arm of God. Christian prayer is to be a prayer that is said out of a relationship with the Father. There's something fundamentally different about the Christian prayer. Some of you will know the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. How did it characterize their prayers when they were praying in 1 Kings 18, verse 27 to 29? Maybe Baal is sleeping. Shout more. Or maybe he's on holiday. You know, like somehow try and get a WhatsApp line. No, our God is not like that. He's a God who's a Father that we pray to. William Taylor put it this way, Christian prayer is different from other prayers. It's different from Hindu prayers, which are mantra-like, that seeks to twist the arms of million gods. It is different from Buddhist prayers, which tend to spin the wheel, which is almost a form of a lucky charm, hoping that they might win the praises of God. It is different from, it is not like the Muslim prayers, which pray five times a day out of duty. But how differently, though, one of you might ask, is a Christian prayer? What is a Christian prayer all about? Christian prayer is a prayer where we are invited to participate privately in Jesus' relationship with his Father. Matthew 6 tells us that Christian prayer, like giving, must be a private affair rather than for a show. This we see clearly in verse 5 to 6, where Christians are not to be filled with worldly jargon. In verse 7 we read, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." You see, God knows your needs, just like as I know the needs of my kids. I mean, I often use this illustration that before my kids are hungry, I already knew they would be hungry. I've gone to Pick n Pay, I bought the food, it's in the cupboard. I know that one of them loves yogurt. I know that because I introduced them to your yogurt. I even know which flavor because I gave them that flavor to taste it in the first place. By the time they want it, it's, most times it's already in the fridge. Because somehow I kind of, in a limited sense, as a human father, know the needs of my kids before they know it, want it. One of them likes chocolate, which was a bad thing I introduced them to. So even that at a time, you'll find it in the cupboard. But you see, Jesus tells us that your Father who is in heaven knows what you need before you ask. He's a God who delights to hear from you, like your parent delights when they say to me, "Daddy, can I please have?" It's not like their words are twisting my arms. I care for them. I love them. In fact, when they are happy, I'm happy. Of course, when they want too much chocolate, it doesn't make me happy because it means doctor's bill later on in life. Therefore, I might say no to that one. But the Christian prayer is out of that relationship. Now, we need to be honest for a second, though. To relate to God as a Father for many of us is not an easy thing to do. And in part, that stems from our relationship with our biological fathers. South African statistics are very alarming in terms of the absence of fathers in many children's lives. 62% of births in South Africa have no father's details on the birth certificate, while 61% of South African kids are raised without fathers. 55% of South African children know that their father is alive, but have no relationship with them. So when we hear of the concept of God as a Father, for some of us, we might be tempted to think of our own biological fathers. And if we don't have a good relationship with them, we might transport that to God and think God is like that. But God is different from that, and we'll see it at least next week as well. The concept of God as a Father was actually not even a popular concept during Jesus' own life and ministry. In the Old Testament, God is referred to as a Father only a handful of times. He's referred to as the Father in Deuteronomy 32, verse 6, Psalm 103, verse 13 to 14, Jeremiah 3, verse 4, and verse 9 in Malachi 1, verse 6. And it's usually a broad concept of God as a Father, not that of intimacy, but rather of a God, the Creator, and the one who redeems and takes care of Israelite, including the forgiveness of sin, but not the kind of intimacy Jesus talks of when you read him. You see, Jesus, when he speaks of God the Father, he actually uses an Aramaic word called Abba, which is a much more warm word in relating to your father. Some people say it's actually more like relating to God as daddy, not just father in a broader sense. And this was Jesus' favorite term all the time when he addressed God in the Gospels. Jesus always related to God as a father, his father. He liked to use the words like my father when he referred to God. And in verse 9, Jesus introduces what became known as the Lord's Prayer. In this prayer, Jesus invites these disciples into that relationship he had with his father, who's a close God that he relates to. We know how Jesus' relationship with the Father is characterized. We see that in Matthew 3, verse 17, where God says, "This is my Son, whom I love. In him I am well pleased." You see, that's the kind of relationship Jesus had with his Father. It was a relationship of love, where the Father loved him, and we are invited into that relationship. And here in Matthew's Gospel, when Jesus says in verse 9, "This is then is how you should pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," he actually invites Christians to pray out of the basis of a relationship. Not out of duty, out of relationship. Jesus invites us to be part of his relationship that he has with the Father, and to relate to God as a father. The disciples could partake in this relationship because they listened to Jesus. Jesus called them to follow him, and because they followed him, they could be part of that relationship. That offer still stands for us today. In John chapter 1, verse 12 to 13, they read, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God." You see that you get to participate in this relationship by believing in Jesus. When you believe in him, your status with God who is in heaven changes. You relate to him as a father, and you become a son or a daughter. And Jesus actually, even in his high priestly prayer in John's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 26, Jesus wanted his disciples to have that experience. He wanted them to have the love with which he had with the Father. And that's what Christians are invited. That's what's radical about it. The fact that I'm approaching God as my Father. He's not, you know, a dictator who sits, if you make one move, he destroys you. He's a father. But the Lord's Prayer also does something about prayer. I don't know about your prayer life. Sometimes my prayer, it sounds like a shopping list. I do the pleasantries. "Lord, thank you for the cross. We are good on that one. But now let's get into the heart of matters. I like a Ferrari. Maybe that's too much for now. I don't have rich friends. What about the Apple Watch?" Or all these things. But notice the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. The first three petitions are all about God, not about us. Is God, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not about us. Remember, it's a relationship. A relationship, you are always concerned about the other person. Some of you, I know you've been married for a while, but you remember those good old days when you were dating, where it was all about the other person. Whether you had a terrible day at work, you come in and say, "How was your day, love?" And then they will tell you about their day. And then you don't quickly say, "Yeah, I had a terrible..." You listen to them. And that's what the kind of relationship we are invited in. That we actually get to be more concerned about God's things than our own shopping list. And that's what the Lord's Prayer, it radically changed even our priorities. Because our priorities tend to be about me, myself, and I. The Lord's Prayer is all about God in this relationship. Do you have that relationship with God? For some of us, we know the time where we once gave our lives to Him. But that sounds like a distant, old, cold relationship. Can you use this time today and actually reconnect with God? And say, God, I just once more again, I want to relate to you as a father. I want to experience that relationship the Lord Jesus had with you. So stand with me as we say the Lord's Prayer together. And may you make that your prayer. Let's say together, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.